Just excuse me for a minute. We've talking about Christmas today, and we're celebrating the coming of the Messiah, aren't we? That's what it's all about. Jesus came, and he came as a child, and he came 2,000 years ago, born of a child, walked on this very planet, didn't he? In fact, he walked on water. I was watching a little video this week of a song, and he's showing a scene of him walking on water. That was him, and he came amongst us, and it's the biggest event that ever happened in history. But it's not what people were expecting, was it? They were expecting a king to come. They were expecting a Messiah that would come with great power. They wanted to make him king when they did start to think, is this the Messiah? They wanted to make him the political leader. They had all their hopes in him, but it was not as they anticipated. He was born of a woman. He suffered. He was betrayed. He was rejected. He was despised. And he eventually died for our sins, didn't he? And rose from the dead. And probably apart from Jesus, no one else was thinking of his coming in terms of pain and suffering. And we sang that song this morning, The Lion and the Lamb. Well, the Lamb has come. 2,000 years ago, the Lamb was born in a manger, and was sacrificed for us. But you know, there's a lion coming. And that's what I'd like to share about today. Because Christmas is celebrated, it's often called the time of Advent. It's the time of his coming. But it's not just one coming, there's a second coming. And that excites me. Does that excite you, that Jesus is coming? He's coming back? I find that so exciting. Jesus repeatedly and in very plain words foretold that he would come. In Matthew, he said, "For the Son of Man is going to come in his Father's glory with his angels, and he will reward every person according to what he has done." In John, he said, "And if I go and prepare a place for you, I will come back." This is going to be the biggest comeback ever. Hallelujah. I will come back. Hallelujah. MacArthur said on the beach or wherever he went when he left the Philippines, he said, "I shall return." Well, Jesus said, "I shall return," and he's coming. He's faithful. In fact, the second last verse in the whole of this book, this is his words. He says, "Yes, I'm coming soon." In Acts, it says, when he was taken up into heaven, there was angels there. And the same Jesus who had been taken up, they said, into heaven, will come back. He'll come back in the same way. In Hebrews, it says he will appear a second time. We're looking at a first time today, but there's a second time. There's a second time, and it excited the early church so much that I don't think you can find one book that it's not talked about. I don't think you can go through more than a page or two and it's talked about. They lived with it in their hearts passionately. It was on their lips. And, he said he will appear a second time, not to bear sin, not as a lamb, but to bring salvation to those who are waiting for him. In Titus, it says, Paul said, "While we wait for the blessed hope, the appearing of the glory of our great God and Savior, Jesus Christ." Even when we take communion, Paul said, "As often as you do this, you show forth the Lord's death until he comes." It was so relevant that every time we do something he asked us to do as often as we could, he said, "Every time you do this, you're showing forth the Lord's death. You're showing forth the Lamb, but you're showing it forth until the Lion comes." There's another Christmas coming. It could be today. It could be today. Christmas could come again today for you, for me. It could come. It's not coming this next one, lowly in a manger. He's coming in glory. He's coming in glory. He's not coming in weakness. like the first time as a little child, exposed, vulnerable, suffered, died, rejected and despised. He's not coming like that. He's coming back in power. He's coming back in power. This is what Revelation says. It says, look, he is coming with the clouds, and every eye will see him. I tell you, that must be one huge event. If every eye on the face of the earth will see him, I mean, that's coming back in power. That's not something done in a corner. This is the king. All bow down. Even those who pierced him, and all the peoples of the earth will mourn because of him. I tell you, it's going to be a bit of shock and awe. The US military has a tactic they call shock and awe. Well, Jesus is coming, it says, with the voice of the archangel and the trumpet of God. I mean, that's powerful. That's not just an announcement on Twitter. That's going to be something every eye will see. It's just going to impact us. In Jude, we read, it says, it will be powerful. It says, see, the Lord is coming with thousands upon thousands of his holy ones. Angels, when I read in the Bible, they're not just sweet little guys with harps, are they? In fact, one of them in the Book of Kings wiped out an entire army in a matter of minutes. And these guys are coming with him. Not just one, thousands upon thousands are coming. The return of Jesus is called our blessed hope. It's our hope. I tell you, we need hope in the world today. I shouldn't watch the news as often as I do, but there's enough to concern us. But, you know, if we have that hope in our heart, we're not drifting aimlessly towards some destruction or some abyss. We don't need to be anxious about Rocket Man, as he's called, doing something silly. We don't even have to be worried about the other guy getting a bit trigger happy. We don't have to be worried. God has a plan, and it's all wrapped up in Jesus. His kingdom, when he came, it says the kingdom of God is amongst us, and it began. And I tell you, he is going to wrap it up, and he is going to he's coming with power. It's not a fairy tale. It's prophesied by every prophet. It's everywhere throughout Scripture. You can barely go a page without reading that Jesus is coming. The early church, it says they were longing for it. They were anticipating it. They were living their lives with it like just a shadow over everything they did. It was like a filter to all their thinking and all that they were doing. Their hope was not in this world. They had a blessed hope, and it was Jesus' return. In fact, Paul talks to the Thessalonian church, and he talks about them and what he's hearing about this church. And he said, this is what he says. He said, they tell us how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God, and to wait for his son from heaven. They saw everything about these guys, but they noticed that they had an expectation in their heart. They were waiting. Not only are we waiting, all creation is waiting. In Romans it says, we know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. And then it says, we ourselves, we groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption to sonship, the redemption of our bodies. Everything that God has made, whether it's mountains, trees, animals, flowers, you know, they're beautiful, but everything's experienced the impact of the fall. We live in a broken world, and it's groaning. It's groaning for his return. And I tell you what, the groans are getting bigger. Do you find that? I mean, a bit like childbirth, they say, the contractions begin to occur, but then they come quicker. And I tell you, they become more frequent. And there's something happening in the earth today. I feel, I don't know, we don't know when he's coming, but you feel this sense of it's coming soon. He's coming quickly, and he is our hope. There's something inside us like a homesick feeling where we're longing for his return. In Philippians, Paul said, But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Saviour from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables him to bring everything under his control. Don't worry about what's happening. Someone's coming that's going to bring everything under his control. He is the Saviour of all the world. And he's not left us. He's not left us. He's coming back. He's promised to come. And he will transform our lowly bodies so that we will be like his glorious body. There's something better coming. There's something good coming. The best is yet to come. The world is not our home, and Jesus is coming, and we're yearning for it. I so enjoyed Gary Levin's last week. For those that weren't here, I suggest listen to his message on our podcast. It was so good. He talked about being on simmer. I could not get that out of my heart all week. He talked about how when he was a young boy and his grandmother, they were living in a cold part of New Zealand, and he'd come home, I think this is how it went, he'd come home from school, and there'd be this big pot of some kind of stew, and it'd be left on simmer all day, and it'd be bubbling, and well, it wasn't bubbling, it was on simmer, but it only took a little turn, and it would heat up quick, because it was on simmer, it was responsive, and if anything should have us on simmer, it's the return of the Lord. If anything should have our hearts continually bubbling away with fire for him, it's the fact that he's coming. It's our hope, it's our blessed hope. The Bible says we would not be ashamed at his coming. You know, there's many opinions about the return of the Lord. I can remember, I was saying once before, Vilma's son, Peter, I remember going on a trip to New Zealand with him in 1985, I think it was. And before we went, he was showing me his maps of when, charts of when Jesus was coming back. I think it was 1988, and he was pretty convincing. And he had it all worked out. Well, he didn't come. He didn't come. I've lived long enough now to hear about the planetary lineup. I've been around for the Y2K. I've been around to watch newspapers about people in Korea. There's been cults that have developed around the return of the Lord. And everybody's, you read books on the return of the Lord. They're not talking about the passion and the hope and the expectation. They're getting caught up in, when's he coming? When's he coming? When's he coming? We're no different to the disciples. There's a whole passage in Matthew 24, it starts and it goes on, and it's called the Olivet Discourse. It's a discussion on the Mount of Olives. And it begins with a question from the disciples. They say, tell us when this will happen. Is that any different to us sometimes? I remember, I used to think about it a lot. I used to try to work it out too. When will this happen, and what will be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? If he's coming, if it's exciting, you can't help but think, when is it? Is it today? Is it in my lifetime? I remember Bert used to get, we used to have the gentleman that found the church here many years ago. He got a bit concerned about people planting banana trees, Ross. He said, well, why should we plant a banana tree? We'll have Jesus back within a year. And there's a lot of things. You know, the more you get along and you see the world, darkness increases and things happen. And you think, what's going on? He must be coming soon. Well, Jesus gave them an answer. In fact, four times in the passages that go straight after the question, he's got an answer for them. He says, no man knows the day nor the hour. In verse 36, he says, but about that day or hour, no one knows, not even the angels in heaven, nor the Son, but only the Father. There's no inside information. Nobody knows. He says, therefore keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. So you must also be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour when you do not expect him. The master of that servant, it said, will come on a day when he does not expect him, and an hour he is not aware. Jesus was more concerned about them keeping watch He was more concerned about them being prepared. He was more concerned about them not being caught out unawares, but living their lives in light of his coming, but being always ready and always prepared because he will come any time. And we do not know the day nor the hour. His focus was on being ready and watching, not on a date in a calendar. There's two things that Jesus went on to compare the suddenness and the expectation of his return. He compared it to two events. One was the flood, and the second one was a thief in the night. Jesus said, this is what he said. He said, as it was in the days of Noah, so it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying, giving in marriage, up to the day Noah entered the ark. It's just life as normal, just like today. Turn up at church, went to work last few days, had breakfast, whatever you did. Just going on, life as normal, eating, drinking. Someone got married a few months ago, went to their wedding. My son celebrated his anniversary, I think, today. And 1 year married. People giving in marriage. Just life is just going on as the norm. Totally unaware that something was coming in the days of Noah. And despite the fact Noah spent, how many years was it? 100, who's the scholars here? 100 or more years? 120 years constructing an ark. Except for his family, no one else in his generation believed such a thing was going to happen. Nobody prepared themselves for the flood. Everybody just felt life is going on as usual. Just eating and drinking, living the way we are. But there was a suddenly. Nothing wrong with eating and drinking, is there? Nothing wrong with it. Nothing wrong with getting married. But the issue was they ignored Noah's warning. They lived their lives as if there'd never be an end. They lived as if they would never be called to account, and they lived as if life would go on forever. And Paul referred to the same attitude. He said, likewise, Paul warned them, he said, while people are saying peace and safety, destruction will come upon them suddenly as labor pains on a pregnant woman, and they will not escape. Paul says that when the end comes, people will just be thinking it's all okay, everything is fine, but there's a suddenly coming. And Jesus' return will be sudden, and many will be unprepared. And that's why he says, therefore, keep watch, for you don't know the day nor the hour. The other analogy he has is about a thief in the night. Who's ever had a thief come in the night? I don't know. Has anyone experienced that? I haven't. I've had a thief come in the daytime. I'm sure it's a very unsettling feeling. I'm sure we don't prepare for it, do we? It just happens. We don't expect it. I remember one day Debbie was doing some gardening out the front, and I was this big house. We were across the road, and there was a front door and a back door. I was at the back. I was in the kitchen, and round the back door came some guys wanting to get directions. You know how they do, and getting me to look at a map, occupying me. And Debbie's out the front in the garden with a little pitchfork of some sort. And they couldn't see her. She was hiding around in the garden near some bushes. And all of a sudden, this other guy, while I'm at the back door, they're looking to get in the front door, coming like a thief. And luckily, Debbie chased him with the pitchfork, you know. Chased him around the back, towards the back door. Here's me with the Refidex having a good chat. And she's saying, you know, she's giving me the lowdown on what's going on. They're quietly backing off and heading to the car while she's calling out the number plate. So, you know, luckily Deb was armed with a pitchfork. So there we go, little thing, you know. But, a thief gives no warning. This is what Jesus said. He says, understand this, if the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch, would have not let his house get broken into. so you also must be ready, because the Son of Man will come at an hour you do not expect. Thieves do not come announcing. There's no letter in the mail. I'll be here tomorrow. There's no text. There's no notification on your app or something. There's no notice. It's unpredictable, just like Jesus' return. If you knew the thief was coming, you'd do something. You'd keep watch. You might get a dog. You might even get a cricket bat or something. You know, you'd have your golf club by the bed or something. You'd be ready. You'd be on alert. Jesus warns us to be ready. We cannot ignore the truth that he's coming back. We cannot ignore or it, and we cannot be apathetic about his return. Peter says, the apostle Peter writes, I mean, you start reading the scriptures, I thought I could be here all day with verses. It's just everywhere. How come we don't talk about it more? It's everywhere. Everywhere it's there. Peter said, in the last days scoffers will come, scoffing and following their own evil desires. They will say, where is this coming he promised? You know, where is it? Where is it? There's a lot of Christians out there getting excited, talking about things that are fairy tales. Scoffers. It's just rubbish. But he's coming. He's coming. And it could be tonight, it could be tomorrow, it could be any time. Jesus will return. And we need to keep watch. I'd just like to... Jesus went on from there to talk about various parables. And I'd just like to read one of them. And it's about the 10 virgins. We probably all know it well. But I'm going to read it again today. And just share a few more thoughts. It says, at that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegroom. Five of them were foolish and five were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps but did not carry any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming. That's the key thing, isn't it? The long delay. The long delay. You get anxious when there's a delay. I had the inflatable was supposed to be here at 7:30. Next thing you know, it's 9. Next thing you know, the meeting's starting. Next thing the kids are ready to go outside. The delay causes anxiety or causes that little thing. The delay. Jesus always did this delay thing. What about when he died on the cross and he said he'd rise in 3 days? They had trouble with the delay, but he rose. He kept his word and he rose from the dead. Well, just like that, he's coming back. We might be in a delay. It might be 2,000 years. I don't know. We might be a little more, but he's coming. He's promised. The wise ones, however, took all in their jars along with their lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry ran out, "Here's the bridegroom. Come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil. Our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both us and you. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy the oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went out with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Lord, Lord," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "Truly I tell you, I don't know you. Therefore keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." All about a wedding, eh? A regular thing. Everybody knows about weddings. Everybody's probably been to one at some stage. And weddings are often referred to in the Bible with this picture of Jesus' return and the kingdom coming to its finality. Jesus talked about us sitting at a marriage supper. It's called the marriage supper of the Lamb. And Jesus himself is often spoken of not as a little lamb, but he's spoken of as a bridegroom who comes to return for his bride. That's us, isn't it? That's us. We are his. The church is the bride of Christ. Just like today, weddings were great things to be going to. In their culture then, they lasted especially a long time. Often they went for a week. Celebration would begin when all was ready. Sometimes that meant all the guests had to wait. Just had to take a little seat and just wait. Sometimes that meant it wasn't just food had to be prepared, but often even last minute negotiations were going on between the groom and the in-laws about the marriage. But when everything was set, the bridegroom with some close friends would leave his home and go to the bride's home. And after they had a few ceremonies, and usually as nightfall began, then there followed a procession through the streets as the bridegroom took the bride to his home for the wedding and the feast. So in this picture we read, there's 10 virgins, and they're waiting for the bridegroom to come and the wedding to begin, and they're all equipped with these torches. Some Bibles say lamps. Some people say it was like a long pole with a rag on the top that you'd just dip it in this oil. And the rags, you'd every now and then, as the oil ran out, you'd have to dip it in a bit more so it would burn and it would provide light for them as they were heading on their procession. The 10 virgins are bridegrooms that would assist the bride, and they would meet the groom as he arrives at the house. Everyone in the procession was expected to carry his or own torch. And once at the groom's house, the wedding feast would get on the way and it would last for several days. But in this parable, what's different to what we're used to? I mean, we're maybe used to waiting 20 minutes for the bride to arrive a little late, but they're waiting for the bridegroom, and everybody's waiting. And it's such a long delay. In fact, it's midnight. And eventually the shout comes out to them to come and meet the groom. And the whole thing's just about one group that were prepared, the wise ones who took a little extra oil. They were just prepared. The only difference between the wise ones and the foolish ones was simply that they had a little bit more oil. If the bridegroom had come just 3 or 4 hours before, just as nightfall began to occur, they probably would have been all sweet. Everyone would have been fine. But somebody ran out of oil. Somebody wasn't prepared for the delay. It was all about being prepared. There's two things I often think when I read this story that challenge me. One is that being prepared is not something you can do for someone else. It's not something you can transfer. In this story, for some reason, they can't give the oil to the others. Doesn't matter, you know, you can't rely on someone else to get you ready. It's not your family. It's not your church. When the bridegroom comes, you're on your own. You're on your own. Are you ready for him? Our readiness will depend on our choices we've made, and do we know him? Basically, you know, when you read the story, he said, I didn't know you. All it's about is our relationship with him and that we know him. He loves us and he wants to know us. Can't depend on anyone else to do it. And the other thing that challenges me is this little phrase, and the door was shut. You ever had an experience where you often get in those films where someone goes into a jail or something, and suddenly the door's shut, and you know, there's this suddenness. The return of the Lord has eternal significance. And at this very point, when he comes, the age that we know now, the age that began when he came as a lamb, the kingdom is amongst us, but the kingdom will come in its full in its fullness. Paul talks about this present age as being an evil age. But he says there's an age to come. And this age to come began when Jesus first came. There was a beginning to it, but it wasn't, it was kind of here, but it wasn't all here. And he's coming back and he's going to wrap it up. And when he comes, it's like a door shuts. Opportunities to know him, to get to know him, to be in relationship with him, to experience his salvation, his forgiveness, that'll all have passed. You'll be outside the door and it'll just be late. We weren't prepared for when he came. There'll be a midnight cry. The bridegroom is here and we need to be ready. It will be suddenly. And the only preparation we can have is that we're in right relationship with him. That's all that matters is that we know him. That we know him. I wonder if Kim and the team would come and we might just sing a song as we finish up. Just like the shadow of the second coming, of the promise of his return, to just fall on our hearts today. Let him speak to us. Let it excite us. It's a blessed hope. But as well, I want to ask you today, do you know him? Do you know him? He wants to know you. He's delaying his coming that he might know you. This is what Peter said about the return of the Lord. He said, "Do not forget this one thing, dear friends. With the Lord, a day is like 1,000 years, and 1,000 years are like a day. The Lord is not slow in keeping his promise." We feel it slow. We can feel it slow. But he's not slow in keeping his promise, as some understand slowness. He is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish, but everyone to come to repentance. This is what he says. "But the day of the Lord will come like a thief. The heavens will disappear with a roar. The elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything in it will be laid bare. Since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to be living holy and godly lives as you look forward to the day of the Lord and speed his coming." What an amazing little thing to add. As we look forward to him, as we anticipate him, as we long for him with our hearts, we speed his coming. There's something that's drawing him back to us, isn't it? And he's coming. "That day will bring about the destruction of the heavens by fire and the elements will melt in the heat. But in keeping his promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth." It's amazing how he says he is patient with you, not wanting anyone to perish. The only reason we're experiencing this delay is that there's people that Jesus is wanting to reach out to. He's wanting to call out to them. He wants to know them. As we sing this final song, just want to ask you one simple question. If Jesus came today, we got around the back, did things just as we always did, had morning tea, you went to work tomorrow, but tomorrow night, something happened suddenly. Suddenly, the heavens opened up. Suddenly, he came bursting through. Every eye would see him. Would you be ready? Would you be ready? Would you know him? Do you know him? The Holy Spirit, let him speak to our hearts as we sing this last song. But Jesus' heart is that no one would perish. He delays his return, pleading with hearts to know him, despite the fact that a lot of the world just scoffs at him. He endured so much for us as a lamb, and as a lion, he's enduring much as well. He's longing to be with us. He's longing to take us home. He's longing to return. But he's delaying it because there's people he wants to reach and to touch. Just like the flood, they mocked him right up. They mocked Noah right up until he went in the ark, and that was it. In John it says, "For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only Son, that whoever believes in him shall not perish." He's not willing that any would perish, but have eternal life. Can we just stand and let's sing, Oh, Praise the Name. Let our hearts get excited this morning that He's coming. If you know Him, get a little more excited. If you know Him, long for Him. If you know Him, live your lives like you've never lived them before for Him. He's coming quickly, and He wants to do miracles in our lives. If you don't know Him, we're just going to pray at the end. You're welcome to join us in a prayer. We want to know Him because we want to be with Him when He comes. Let's sing this song.